Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I could just invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. We are in a series that we've called, I Believe in God, But. And then we're finishing that with all kinds of things that people say when they're keeping an arm's distance between them and faith. They'll say, I believe in God, but I have a lot of doubts about things. I believe in God, but I've made mistakes in my life. I believe in God, but I'm not a religious person. This week, it's I believe in God, but I can't forgive. And maybe you're a person who struggles with forgiveness. Maybe not. But either way, this is going to be a good one, I think, for all of us to hear. And it is, I believe in God, but I can't forgive, Matthew chapter 18. There was a Sunday school teacher, and she was teaching her students all about the importance of forgiveness. And so she says, all right, class, I'm going to ask you an important question. What do you need to do in order to be forgiven of sin? And well, one of the students was really paying attention, you know, and oh, he knew this answer. So he popped his hand up with all the confidence a five-year-old could muster. He jumped up out of his chair and he said, I know, I know. And she said, okay, what do you need to do before you can be forgiven of your sin? And he said, you've got to sin. Now, that's not exactly the right answer. But it does bring up an interesting thing. Forgiveness is something we talk a lot about in faith, and it's talked a lot about in the Bible. In fact, more than 100 times that word forgive appears, and most of those times are in the New Testament. So important is forgiveness that Jesus uses that word 35 times alone in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 9, for example, he's talking to the paralytic man. And he looks at him and he says, your sins are forgiven. In Mark chapter 2, he was talking about himself, Jesus was, when he said, the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin. Even on the cross, Jesus prayed and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so forgiveness is a big part of our faith. It's mentioned a lot in the Bible. It's a big part of the New Testament. In fact, it's the entire reason that Jesus even came to this world in the first place was to provide a path of forgiveness to anybody who would believe. And yet, despite being one of the most common themes throughout the Bible, forgiveness is often one of the hardest things that we do as people. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us." And you know, I've noticed over the years that we're really, really good at the first part, being forgiven, receiving forgiveness. But it comes to that second part. It's a lot harder, forgiving others for what they've done to us. It's easy to be let off the hook. It's a lot harder when you're the one letting someone go. I've spoken with people and they'll say things like, you know, I believe in God, but I just can't forgive. I can't forgive that person. I can't forgive that betrayal. I can't forgive that lie. They've hurt me too deeply and there's no way that I can get past this. And so they'll say, I believe in God, but I can't forgive. If that's you, I want you to know that you are not alone in that. There was a study done recently of American adults, and it says that 58% of people in America right now will say that there are certain people, certain times, certain offenses that under no conditions should they ever be forgiven. So more than half of the people in America say there are certain things that you will never get forgiveness for, no matter how long you live. There was another survey done by a group called Barna. They like to survey and study churches and things like that. And Barna says that there are one in out of every four believers. So 25% of all Christians say that there is someone in their life that they just can't bring themselves to forgive. Forgiving is perhaps one of the most difficult things we're called to do as believers with any relationship that we have. And there are a few reasons for that. For example, one reason forgiveness is so hard for us is we have to deal with all the painful memories of the thing that happened. Here we think we're over it. We think we're past it. But then right back into the foreground comes everything. Somebody betrayed you. They broke a trust. They lied. They hurt you. Or maybe they did something that was just so bad, you keep it with you, and finally you get to the point where you think that you're past it, and then for whatever reason in this act of forgiveness, but now it's coming back into the foreground and we're dealing with all of this stuff we thought we were over. Another reason forgiveness is so hard is because in it we give something up that we love as people. We give up our right to justice. In forgiveness, we essentially say, I'm letting that go, that's in the past and that's where it's staying. It's water under the bridge. What's lost is lost. What's broken was broken. I'm not getting it back. But for the sake of moving forward, I'm going to forgive that person. And for a lot of folks, that's just harder to do than they're willing to try. And so it can be hard for that reason. You know, a third reason it's hard, and maybe this is a little bit more personal, but it makes us vulnerable again. If I've forgiven somebody, then now I'm open to this relationship, and it's the same relationship and the same person that hurt me in the past. And it means I might get hurt all over again. And so all that to say, if you're a person who says, I believe in God, but I just can't forgive, you're not alone in that. You're not broken because of that. But at the same time, and I do say this with all the love, it is something that we should all try to work on to be better at. So this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 18, and we get to look at the story, a parable, Jesus calls it, of a man who had a hard time forgiving. Notice what it says in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? So right off the bat, we have Peter. This is the apostle that I like to say suffered from foot and mouth syndrome, because everywhere he went, he was running his mouth. Peter said things without thinking, and he often got himself in trouble because of it. For example, there was the time that Jesus said he was going to go to the cross, and Peter goes, oh, no, far be it from you, Lord. We'll never let that happen. If only Peter had actually gotten what he wanted, imagine how different the world would unfortunately have been. But that was Peter's words, far be it from you, Lord, that'll never happen. Or what about the time that Jesus said to the apostles, tonight one of you will betray me? Now, we know from history that was Judas Iscariot, but it was Peter of all of them who stood up and go, look, Lord, even though all of them fall away from you, I will never fall away. I'm super duper committed. Well, it was just a few hours later that Peter three times said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Then there was the time Jesus told Peter, I'm going to wash your feet, Peter. And Peter said, oh, no, Lord, I can't let you wash my feet. And we can't forget the time that Jesus was transfigured on top of the mountain and Peter was there and he saw it. And just imagine the scene. I mean, Jesus has been transfigured in the glory and you've got Moses there and Elijah's there and the glory of heaven is coming down. And it's just this incredible scene. And somehow Peter and James and John managed to like walk in on the whole thing. And they see this and they all have the sense to be quiet, except Peter doesn't. And he starts talking. Now, rather than not saying anything, which he should have done, Peter thought, you know, I'm going to say something in this most precious moment. And the best thing he could think to say was, it's great to be here today. I'm going to build a tent over here. You just keep doing what you're doing. That was Peter. And so here Peter is again. Peter's saying, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times, he asks. Now, just to be fair, he's not making up some random number. In his time, it was taught by rabbis and Pharisees and priests and religious leaders that if somebody offended you in some way, you were obligated morally to forgive them up to three times. So they offend you, you forgive them. You forgive them again, you forgive them again. On the fourth time, you could walk away with no fault and no guilt whatsoever. Even the most gracious teachers would say, well, you might want to go to seven times, but definitely no more than that. So no doubt Peter is thinking, boy, Jesus is going to be super impressed. Everybody says forgive three times, but I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to go seven times. And oh, he's going to be so impressed with me. So Jesus, how long? How many times should I forgive them? Seven times? It's an interesting thing that it kind of highlights. And that is this. Offense in life can be predicted. No one will go through this life without being offended in some way. Somebody will say something to you that you don't like. They will do something to you that hurts. You will have some kind of insult come your way. Maybe you trusted them with something, something private, something confidential. And then you heard about that from some other person that you never told. Maybe you stick your neck out for somebody and they mistreat you because of it. Or you give them a gift and it costs you a whole lot and then they squander it because they didn't appreciate what you put into it. Whatever it might be, we're all going to be offended at some point. And when it happens, not if, but when it happens, it's going to feel very personal. Notice in our passage, what does Peter say? Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? The word brother coming from the word Philadelphia, meaning brotherly love, talking about a friendship. But here in the original language, the nuance is that this is somebody very close to you. This is a sibling maybe, or a lifetime friend, or somebody you grew up with, somebody that you've let into your inner circle. Maybe this is a prayer group, or it's somebody that you've committed to, or it's somebody that you've been very near and you've told them things that you wouldn't tell anybody else. Could be a spouse. Could be a parent. And so when that happens, this betrayal is all the worse. Because that is the worst kind of hurt. And when it comes from someone close. I mean, we can deal with insults from strangers pretty easy. You know, you're driving down the road and someone yells at you. It doesn't really move the needle on your day much, does it? I hope not. I mean, you don't know them. They don't know you. The whole thing's over and done with. Easy to forgive that kind of stuff because it doesn't matter much in the first place. But when it's close, when it's a brother or a sister, when it's a friend, when it's a confidant, when it's somebody that you've become vulnerable near and it comes from them, it's even harder. But also notice it's because of that hard to keep on forgiving. Remember, the Pharisees taught three times and you're done, three times and it's now their fault. Peter goes the second mile. He says, okay, well, you know, I'll do seven times. But notice there's still a limit to this. He says at some point he's going to quit. Might not be three because Peter's ultra righteous. For him, it's seven. But at eight, no dice. You see, most people do have a limit. There's a point where they will say, nope, not again. I can't forgive them again. I can't forgive that again, because the more we're hurt, the more walls we put up, and we start to think, you know, I better grow a thick skin in life because this person is always hurting me. I got to keep from getting hurt again. I've got to put walls up around my heart and around my life and around my family. The problem with that is if you do that, there's still no guarantee that you won't be hurt at all. There's an author by the name of C.S. Lewis. You know him from The Lion, the Witch, the Wardrobe. He wrote The Screwtape Letters. Great author. He wrote another book called The Four Loves. And in The Four Loves, he writes these words. To love at all is to be vulnerable. love anything in your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It won't be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. End quote. As long as we live in this world, we're going to get hurt. It's just a part of life. So what's the answer? How do we deal with it when it happens? How do we deal with getting hurt again and again and again and again? Well, the answer is simple. We forgive again and again and again and again. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. In other words, as many times as they've offended you, Peter, you forgive them. Now, I know as I say that, there's somebody who's going to be thinking, you know, if you knew what that person did and how many times they did it, you wouldn't be saying that. If you knew how deeply they cut, if you knew how often this happened, there's no way you would say to forgive them over and over and over again. It's kind of like the husband and wife. They were having marital problems, so they decided to go and speak with their pastor. And it was after a little while of conversation, the husband says, look, Pastor, every time we argue, she gets hysterical. And the pastor says, you mean hysterical? And he goes, no, hysterical. She brings up everything from the past. Very often, that's exactly what we do. We get hysterical. We start remembering all of those past injuries. The moment a person does something, all of a sudden, we're thinking about the last time they did that, and the time before, and the time before that, and last week it was this, and last month it was that, and last year it was some other thing. And then we hear people say something like, well, you know, maybe I could bring myself to forgive them, but I will never forget what they've done. And in their mind, they're keeping this historic record, this encyclopedia of stuff to just bring up the next time they don't want to forgive and they want to be justified in it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love keeps no record of wrong. Let me just say, you will never forgive someone well if you're holding on to the past. And there's a reason we know that, and that's because this is how God deals with forgiveness. He chooses to not remember the past so that we can have a relationship with him in the present. In Jeremiah 31, it says those very words, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. It's such a critical part of the process, in fact, the Apostle Paul will quote that very verse in the book of Hebrews. Now, I want to be clear. When you forgive a person, it does not mean that it was okay. It doesn't mean you weren't hurt. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. It doesn't mean that they have no guilt. It doesn't mean you didn't suffer. But what it does mean is that you're making the conscious decision to not remember that in order to continue in life and with a relationship. Here's the thing about forgiveness. It is more for the person forgiving than the one being forgiven. Because I guarantee you, whatever you're holding on to, it's not affecting that other person. I mean, you're sitting around your house, you're stewing, you're angry, your blood is boiling, you're thinking of what they did and how they didn't show up and how they abandoned you and how they let you down and how they betrayed your confidence, and you're reminding yourself over and over and over of all the things that they've ever done to you. And you know what they're doing? They're at a barbecue somewhere. Not bothering them in the least. Somebody said one time, forgiveness is a funny thing. It warms the heart and it cools the sting. And that is the sting of bitterness that we can harbor and live in and wallow in, that prison of anger and resentment that people find themselves in when they refuse to not remember the past. And so what do we do about repeated injuries, repeated insults? Well, the only thing that has the power to free you from that, to keep you from festering in that, is we forgive. It says in verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So now Jesus tells a story. It's a great object lesson. He comes up with this parable. It's a fictitious account of a person who hypothetically is dealing with the same thing. And he says in verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he'd begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. So we have a man, a servant, who owes his master an amount he can't repay. And specifically, it tells us 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know the last time you dealt in talents. I've never had something that says one talent on it. But I'll give you a sense of what this is. In ancient times, a single denarius was the equivalent of a day's labor. A single talent was the equivalent of 15 years of labor. And so this man owes 10,000 times 15, 150,000 years of labor, or in modern economics, based on what labor might run for, $60 billion. Now, I don't know how you get yourself into $60 billion of debt as a servant to a master, but somehow he did. And the point behind all of this that Jesus is making is this is a debt this man will never be able to repay. And it doesn't matter if he works every day for the rest of his life and he never sleeps and he never takes a weekend and he never goes on vacation and it's just 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for as long as he can keep going. Even if he did that, he would still be 149,950 years short. There's no way this man's ever going to pay it off. He won't even scratch the surface. And look, each one of us has a debt that we can't repay. And I'm talking to myself here, but even if I started now and kept going the rest of my life, and I never had another impure thought, and I never said another careless thing, and I never had another bad motive, and I was never selfish again, even then, it wouldn't be enough. Because even then, there's this nature about me that's inclined toward sinful behavior. And it doesn't matter how hard I try or how much I work, how many good days I can clock in a row, I'm never going to be able to fix that on my own. And so I need the master to do it for me. I need Jesus on that cross. The problem is I can't afford to put him there. I owe more than I could ever pay. Just like this man owes more than he could ever pay. And every person owes more than they could ever pay. And when this happens, there's only two possible outcomes to this kind of debt. One, you can be forsaken. And that was almost this man's story. In verse 25, as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And so one possible outcome is you're forsaken. Everything's taken from you. You go bankrupt. You end up on the streets. You're living in poverty and squalor because you couldn't afford the debt. You're thrown into prison in some cases. That's one possible option. You can be forsaken. The only other possible solution to this kind of problem is that you're forgiven. That the slate is wiped clean, that your debt is canceled, and that relationship can now continue. And notice that's what the master does here, verse 27. The master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. You see, we owe more than we could ever pay, but God's wealth is greater than anything we could ever owe. It's kind of like that old hymn we sing, grace, grace, greater than all my sin. Because of that, Our master has the power to say, you're forgiven. Whatever your bill was, whatever you had on your account, I'll take care of it. And not because you earned it, not because you deserved it, not because you worked for it, but because of his compassion. Verse 27, the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave the debt. So what should the response be of a person in our place who has received that kind of grace, that kind of forgiveness? Well, notice the servant, verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So 10,000 talents, 150,000 years of work versus 100 denarii, basically 3 months' work. So a lot less. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he'd called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Somebody once said that forgiven people should be forgiving people, because it is hypocritical to be unforgiving as a forgiven person. When we stop and we consider everything God's forgiven us of, everything he's done for us, everything he's wiped clean. And in this case of the servant, it was more than he could pay in 150,000 years of work. When we stop and consider that kind of debt that we owed and were forgiven of, we start realizing that whatever we're letting somebody else off the hook for, that's not quite as big. You know, they might have caused me some embarrassment. They might have cost me some money or a delay or frustration or maybe some pride has been hurt or maybe they violated a confidence. And so emotionally, I'm very upset. Whatever it might be, that may be true. But look, what I did cost God his son. And he went to that cross for me. And he went there for you. And just as he has forgiven me of that much, I have no right to then say I can't forgive someone else. And so here in verse 33, should not you have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And notice how he ends the parable in verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. This is not saying that if you don't forgive somebody, you're going to lose your place in heaven. You're going to lose your salvation. But rather, if you are saved, if you're a person with a relationship with God, then there is no right to not forgive. And notice how he qualifies it. He says, from his heart. If you have kids, you know the conversation and how it goes. They're fighting, they're arguing, they're telling, one's crying, and then they go, you know, he did this and he did that. Okay, say you're sorry. But they started it and you didn't see, and I don't care, say you're sorry. Well, I'm sorry. Now mean it. I'm sorry. They still don't mean it. They just think they're going to get off the hook. But the truth is, if we fake forgive, it just hurts us. It's not going to cost us our salvation, but it will cost us our peace. As I mentioned earlier, that other person, they're not suffering. They moved on. They probably forgot about all of it. And they're the guilty one. And meanwhile, the one that's been hurt is sitting at home and they're trapped in anger. And in their mind, that person's car has gone off a cliff. And like a flower pot fell from some tall windowsill and hit them in the head. And their tire was flat and their dog has died. And all kinds of terrible things have happened. But we're replaying all of that in our mind over and over and over again. There is no peace in that. That's why he says in verse 35, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother, it's not going to cost you your place in heaven, but it will cost you your peace in life. So what do we do about all of this? I mean, it's a great story. It's great information. But how do we apply it? Well, very quickly as we close, just a few ideas. One, remember, forgiveness is difficult. In verse 21, he says, how often shall I forgive my brother? How many times do I have to do this? Seven times? There's no doubt about it. This is going to be one of the most difficult things that we do in any relationship is forgive. Because when we forgive that person, we're saying, I'm giving up my right to be right. I'm giving up my justice. I'm giving up my say-so. I might never be made whole again, but I'm giving all of that up so that I can keep moving on. And so remember, this will be difficult, but also remember, and this is the second thing, forgiveness is demanded. It says in verse 22, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. In verse 33, you have to do the same thing. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant? Notice Jesus doesn't say, unless you're really, really, really angry. He just says, forgive. As many times as it takes, forgive. And actually, you know, forgiveness and reconciliation are so important that Jesus says this is the only thing that should interrupt your worship. In Matthew 5, he tells us, if you bring a gift to an altar, and before you get there, you remember, oh, you know what? My brother has something against me. To stop where you are, leave your gift on the ground, go and be reconciled, and then come and present your gift to the Lord. When it comes to restoring relationships, when it comes to mending peace, God is willing to take a back seat while it happens. Look, faith would be a lot more convenient if it was always easy. But God calls us to do hard things. And I have noticed the stuff that's most like Jesus is the stuff that's least like me. And so I know it's difficult, but it's also demanded. Third, forgiveness is deliberate. Notice in verse 22, it even tells us here, not seven times, but 70 times. And in verse 27, it says, the master released him and forgave the debt. Notice, this is something that was done on purpose. And that's how it goes with forgiveness. It's got to be deliberate. And it's going to take intentional effort. There's no doubt about it. I mean, you may, and you often will, have to forgive somebody on purpose over and over and over again. You're going to remember what happened. You're going to get angry. You're going to have to forgive them all over again. Sometimes you're going to have that conversation with them all over again. And so it's going to be something that's deliberately done. And so here's how it looks, this business of forgiveness, how it goes practically. Because what if a person doesn't ask? Suppose that scenario. They've heard you, but they haven't asked forgiveness. How do you forgive them? The answer is you just do. You forgive them anyway in your heart. The moment they've hurt you, you say, Lord, I'm going to give you this. I can't hold it. It's going to trap me. I want you to have it. I've been forgiven more. I'm not going to hold this against them. And so in the moment it happens, you forgive them to the Lord. But because the Bible says we are to ask forgiveness, you don't tell them that until they come and have that conversation. Forgiveness is not a get out of jail free card when it comes to accountability for our actions. And so the moment they come to you and they say, look, I messed up. I did this. I shouldn't have done it. Can you ever forgive me? You're in an honest and genuine place that you can say yes. Because the truth is, you've already done it. And all that has to be done deliberately. And finally, and we'll close with this one, forgiveness is divine. In verse 23, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man forgiving a debt the person could not pay. You will never look more like Jesus in this life than when you show love to the people who've hurt you. They might not deserve it. They might not appreciate it. But then again, on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he died asking forgiveness for the very people who were doing it to him. And so forgiveness is divine. The kingdom of heaven is like this, Jesus says. You want to show people that you believe in God. That's great. Just keep in mind that forgiven people are also forgiving people. And Father, as we read these things and we let these things settle in our hearts, Lord, this is a heavier one. This is a tough one because A lot of us have dealt with issues where it's just hard to forgive the person. It's hard to forgive the unfaithfulness. It's hard to forgive the lie and the betrayal. It's hard to forgive that person who took advantage of our trust and our vulnerability. And it's just hard, Lord, when it comes from someone close to us. As Peter says here, a brother, somebody who's as close as two people can be. And so every one of us has that, Lord, somewhere in our past where we have experienced that kind of pain. We know it's going to happen. It's part of this world. And yet, Father, at the same time, we're tempted to hang on to that, to be historical about it. Because the next time this happens, I won't be caught off guard, we say. I'm not going to let them do this to me all over again. And so we start putting up these walls. And yet we read here that that's the very thing that gets in the way of forgiveness. The walls of defense become barriers to relationship. And so, Lord, whatever it is, however difficult it may be sometimes, you call us to take that high road. And in case we need encouragement, we look to the one who was raised up on a cross on a mountain, who prayed for the forgiveness of everybody who was there. One who died so that I could be forgiven. Father, somebody who went to the cross because I couldn't pay what I owed. But every one of us has that same story. And so as we contemplate these things, I just pray, Father, that if there's anything we're holding on to, any grudge, any bitterness, any anger, anything, and then we say, Lord, I've forgiven them enough. I give up. I'm not doing it again. I pray, Lord, that we would find it in our hearts to do it once more. Because Jesus did it. To the end of his life, he did it. He said, forgive them. And so, Father, I pray that we would likewise pray that prayer, forgive them. And we would give to you all of these things. So, Lord, would you do that in us? Would you give us our portion here today from your word? I pray that anything that's not of you, we're going to forget. But all the things you would want us to stay, want us to keep with, want us to remember, I pray all of those things would settle as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.